Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Good morning. Happy Easter. It's good to see everybody. And so I have sayings in my head that Rob has put in there. And I don't know if they're true, like facts, or he just makes them up. But one of the things that he says is, I may be misquoting him, but something along the lines of, like, no one cares more about your kids and your pets than you do, so you probably shouldn't talk about them because people just aren't as interested as you are. So that's been running through my head as I'm going to start off talking about my dog. So here we go. So we got this little white dog like 11 years ago, and we couldn't come up with a name for him. And it was just becoming like he was dog or puppy or something. We didn't want to do that. So we went to my brother, who thinks he's half Italian. I'm not half Italian, so he's not half Italian, but he thinks he is because he makes meatballs and speaks Italian while he's doing it. But anyway, So he came up with pace, which is peace in Italian. So that's his name, pace. And then, so just to there's a couple thoughts here. Let me just go with this one. So I make fun of Kip because he can't say the dog's name, and my dad can't say the dog's name, and I'll get to that in a second. But the funny thing is I can't even say his name because we had an Italian exchange student a year or two ago. And since, you know, my dog is Pace, and I know that's peace, I thought I'd speak Italian to her. So I said, hey, do you know what pace means? And she looks at me and she's like, yeah, she's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So now I'm like, my brother doesn't even, I just took my brother's word on what peace is and it's not even right. But anyway, I was like, really, pace doesn't mean peace? And she's like, just looking at me. And finally she goes, I said, well, what's the word for peace? And she's like, pace. I was like, that's what I just said. So anyway, so I don't even say it right, but here's the thing. My dad is so far off. He thinks the dog's name is Pasha. Pasha. That's what he says over and over, Pasha. And I'm like, here, come here, Pace. And I look at him, I'm like, there's Pace. And he's like, oh, Pasha, come here. Okay, so why am I talking about my dog's name? Well, because we've been studying this letter, this book called Isaiah, and to get ready for this week, I've been really reading chapters 52 and 53 a lot, and looking at the original language that it was written in, and surprisingly, the word that shows up often in chapter 53 is Pasha. So, I don't want you to think of my dog, but I want you to think of what it actually means. So, Pasha. Pasha is this Hebrew word that I would say means living independent of God. The actual meaning is to rebel or to transgress. But if you think about it, to rebel just means to live independent of. Right? So in other words, if you're rebelling against your parents, it's safe to say you're just not taking into consideration what they have to say. You're doing your own thing. So I just want to take a minute. And again, just I want you to just, as you're sitting here, think about areas in your life where you are just living totally independent of God. And it's not to create guilt, but it's to, as I mentioned before, as we go through the Old Testament, it's to make the gift sweeter that we're talking about, this gift that God has given us in being redeemed, being rescued. So I'll go through a couple examples for myself, and hopefully you can relate to them. Again, this is always uncomfortable when you don't give any affirmation as I'm saying these things. Mm-hmm. Whether we are or not. Okay, Lisa. All right. I appreciate that. Thank you, Lisa. All right, here we go. Go ahead, Matt. So Philippians 4:6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything. So just stop right there. I mean, again, I teach in a high school, and one of the things that when you start to talk to kids, you find is that they are anxious, right? There's a lot of anxiety. And is being anxious really where God desires us to be? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So is really this anxiety that we tend to carry, could that really be Pasha? Could that be living independent of God? And I would suggest it might be. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her. Are there times where I live independent of that? Absolutely. Right? Where I don't give up my life for my wife as Christ did for the church. Right? So again, what is that? That's Pasha. Now again, that's a Hebrew word that I'm applying to. It's not used in the New Testament, but I think the idea is there. Okay, moving on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, I wish there was like an exception in there. Like I feel like there's times where I don't care if my kids are mad or not. Like I'm going full tilt at them. That's me choosing to live independent of God. God's saying, don't provoke them. That doesn't mean you just let them do what they want, but I should be focused on instructing them and teaching them versus just ripping into them. Now, they deserve it at times, but I'm just saying, it's still, that's Pasha. Right? Pasha. Okay. And the kids, they were cheering a second ago. Yeah, don't be mean to me. Well, you should obey your parents. And then we wouldn't have to do that. But anyway, children, obey your parents. When you're not, that's Pasha, right? You're living independent of God. Okay? Do one or two more. I think this is the last one. Just in case you aren't feeling any sense of living independent of God, do everything without complaining and arguing. That's what we're called to do. If you choose to complain and argue, you're living independent of God's will. That's Pasha. Okay? It says, live clean, innocent lives, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Okay? All right. So, the question is, can you in any part of your life identify with this idea of being a rebel or being a transgressor? A transgressor means to break a law or break a command. Okay? All right, so just, yeah, let that sit there and just think about that. Okay, and you might be saying, boy, this is kind of extreme here. Why are we talking so much about this? Well, I think we need to really have the right mindset in order to appreciate chapter 53 in Isaiah. Let's go ahead and go there. So the first thing I want to say is this. So this is written at a time where people were looking forward to the Messiah coming. Now that's kind of where it ended for them, which I'll address here in a minute. But they were looking forward to the Messiah coming, where today we're looking back to when the Messiah came. And not only that, this was written about 700 years before the Messiah meaning Jesus, the King, came. And so keep this in mind that this is a prediction of what was to come, which is Jesus, the Messiah. Go ahead. Here it is, Isaiah 53:5. So they're talking about this future Savior, this future King coming. And it says, let me add one more thing. This was also in the context of he was going to be a servant. So again, there was some disconnect for them because kings don't serve, kings rule. So there was disconnect on how this was going to play out. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. Okay, stop right there. Guess what word that is? There's Pasha. Right? He was pierced for our Pasha, for our choosing to live independent of him, our choosing to rebel against him. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. So again, they, you know, as this was being written in Isaiah and predicted and looking forward to that, there was probably some speculation and some confusion. How could someone's death bring wholeness? And now being on the other side of the cross, meaning living after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, we can look back at that and say, yeah, when his being beaten has made me whole. It has healed me. We'll talk about that more. All of us, okay, so right there, make sure you're clear on that. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. What, again, what's that idea of straying away to living independent? That's Pasha. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Boy, that summarizes it right there. Right there, that's all of it to me, right there. That little section. We have left. We know what God's path is. So you're sitting here. You may have never heard of the Bible or read the Bible or been in church or anything like that. You have been given a conscience that allows you to know right from wrong. So you know when you have strayed off God's path. It says, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Okay? Verse 7. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Again, this is 700 years before this event occurred. Unbelievable. Right? Like I said this when we were going through Isaiah before. Imagine if I brought in this book that was written, you know, 3,000 years ago and said, you know, the Yankees would win X number of World Series, and I brought that, showed that to you, you'd be like, oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. We see this and we're like, eh, you know, it's whatever. Verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he had died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Do you see a theme in this section? It's talking over and over about living independent of God and what God is willing to do to bring you back into dependence. This is right out of Genesis 3 we talked about before. Right after humans sinned, man went and did his own thing. And what was God's response? He pursued after them. Verse 9. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Again, the details staggering. If you don't know, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Right? That's exactly where he was buried. So there's an interesting thing here that I don't think most of the New Testament, the New Testament writers, a majority of the Jewish ones, there's speculation that they missed a point here. And that this is probably one of the things that Jesus revealed to them when he was resurrected and actually hung out with them. And it talks about him teaching them things that, about the Old Testament concerning himself. Because look at this. What's the wording? He's in the grave. Okay? Now watch the next couple verses. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Well, what did it just say before? He wouldn't have any descendants. Now it's saying he's going to have a lot. Okay, well, just so you know, part of that is what happens when we do become believers? We become part of God's family. We become part of his descendants. Okay? It says, he will enjoy a long life. well, that's weird, because he just died midstream, and now he's saying he's going to enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Okay, continue on. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish led to death. Do dead people see? No, this is weird. But now, as we look back, why is it that he's seen? Because he was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. He was able to see. Again, they probably missed this, right? Because we know the disciples, they bolted when Jesus was crucified. They weren't sitting around waiting for him to come back in 3 days. So they had probably gone back and said, oh my goodness, here it is. He predicted he was going to come back. We missed it. So that part right there is talking about the resurrection, this idea of him seeing. You can go ahead. And then it says, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Again, think about what's being said here. He's going through and talking about what this Messiah, this King, is going to do for the rebellions, or for those who rebel, for those who transgress, or for those who live independent of God. He is going to make them be right with God because of his death. That's unbelievable. The way to summarize that is, you can go from a rebel, to a son or daughter of God is what that is. That's an incredible transition that can happen. It says, why? Because he's going to bear all their sins. And then we'll finish up here. It says, verse 12, I will give him honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. So as I started off and you were sitting there thinking about, oh man, I live independent of God. I'm a rebel. Well, that's exactly who God came for, is you. In fact, if you're sitting here going, I'm actually pretty good. This Jesus thing, I don't need him. Well, yeah, he's not writing to you. Okay? So that may be a little harsh, but let's go once and see if Jesus didn't actually make that claim himself. Go ahead. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. So you see, Jesus is saying, and so he's talking to, you know, unfortunately, in our culture, this gets turned around. He's talking to what we would refer to as the religious people of the day, those who appear to have their act together. You know, they dress nice all the time, and they speak nice, and the whole time they're cheating on their wife and all the other crap that goes with that. But they put on this front. Like they're super, you know, super religious. And Jesus is like, you guys are a joke. The ones who think they're righteous. Who did Jesus come for? The ones who were the outcast. The rebels. That's who he came for. So the more you identify with that position of being independent of God, the more I'm saying, Jesus is saying, that's exactly who I'm looking for. Why? Because you live that life and you go to sleep and you're miserable. You're broken. And God's saying, listen, I am coming to make you whole. I'm coming to heal you while you're here on earth. And then ultimately, when we die, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God's saying, the rebels, come with me. Those who believe that I came for you, that I died for your sin, come with me. The others, we read last week, it's not good. So now let's go to the New Testament and let's see what Paul maybe was thinking on these sections of scripture, this ancient Hebrew scripture. Was Paul thinking on these things when he wrote some of this stuff? So here we are. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. What was Paul thinking of? Isaiah 53. We just read what Paul's talking about. We read it. He's like, okay, what we're seeing, that's what was written. And then he goes on and says this in verse 4. Go ahead. He says, he was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day. Again, just as scripture. Scripture, again, that's talking about the Old Testament. So what was Paul thinking about here? Look at what Psalm 16 says. It says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. God said that he wasn't going to rot in the grave, that he was going to be resurrected. They probably didn't see it at the time, but they see it now. Verse 16, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. That is why this holiday is a big deal. This, his resurrection, is what makes us able to be sons and daughters of God. If there was no resurrection, this is all a joke. And we're without hope. Because of this resurrection, you'll see in the next verse, our sins are forgiven and we're made right. We are no longer the rebels. We're the children. And the Bible talks about this idea that now, instead of fearing God, we can boldly go in his presence, all because of what Christ has done. We're all able to do that now because of what Christ has done. So here it is in Romans 4. It says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So as you sit here, I just want you to think, you know, we started off with this idea of Pascha and this idea of living independent of God. And I want you to just think about, there was a cost for that rebelling against God. The cost was someone had to die. And it's either going to be us that spends eternity away from God because of us dying, or someone else is going to pick up the tab. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid the price. Death. I read it somewhere. I don't know who it was. They said this. They said that something along the lines of this, where because of what Christ has done, when we go to the courtroom for our, like, examining our lives, it's not a courtroom anymore you know, I probably should have thought about this a little more before I did it. It's not going to be a ruling of punishment. This is it. But it's going to be a courtroom for an adoption case. Right? Or something like that. But I think you get the idea, right? Like, so in other words, we're now not going before God for our punishment, because that's been taken care of. We're now going in the courtroom for our adoption. I mean, that is just unbelievable. And here's how it works, and this is important. God asks nothing in return. But what happens is, as you recognize God's love, it should motivate you to want to serve him, that you get the opportunity to love the unlovable. We're not forced to do that. If we're forced to do it, then is it really love? Is it really serving? I don't think it is. So this is where a lot of times the individual who has a history where they've rebelled hard against God, where they've transgressed often against God, they recognize that gift as being so sweet that oftentimes they're the ones motivated to love and serve at a high level. So that's why it's good to talk about your story, because it can motivate people who don't have that story to then go and love and serve at that level. So let me finish with this. Go ahead. So we have a purpose and process that we constantly refer to here. It's this idea of receiving, renewing, and reflecting. So my hope is this, that you receive God's love, that you receive His word. And what that does is it renews you. It takes your heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh so that you will ultimately reflect God, reflect Jesus by loving others. And we hope that for everybody. And that we hope, and our hope is that you continue to grow in this. You're never going to say, I've mastered this. Okay? Every day, you get an opportunity to work on this, to receiving, to being renewed, and to reflecting. Oftentimes what churches do is they just focus on reflecting. Go and do what a good Christian would do. And the problem with that is they haven't done what the Bible refers to in the early part of as receiving and renewing. That's what's important. To receive, renew, and then after you do that, then you are motivated to go and reflect God to others. So I hope that that happens more and more in our lives. Let me pray for us, and we'll move on. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that we celebrate that you were resurrected on this day. And we see that if you weren't resurrected, that we'd still be guilty in our sins. Thank you that we're now righteous. We've moved from that rebel to that son or daughter of God. And we thank you for that adoption. And I pray that we are constantly looking at ways to reflect that love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.